No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. Let's welcome Paul. Paul is our vicar. He is a wonderful man. Paul has a bit of a cough, so we're going to pray for that and for his word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have blessed us with a man who is a humble and powerful leader. Thank you that he knows that you are his inspiration and he can rely on you. We pray that they will be your words through him that we hear tonight. Pray that his cough and his throat won't interrupt what you want to say to us through him. Bless him and open our hearts and minds to his words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yep. Hey-ho. All that talk about an amplified cough was a bit premature, wasn't it, really? But there we go. Just a couple of things before we dig into that reading and actually take a sort of stroll through quite a scope of scripture, really. The first is just about the testimony that Elliot shared. And again, particularly if you're new to the Christian faith or to the Christian life, and you hear something like that, and something of a restorative miracle that actually where something physical, in this case neurological, was actually missing from a person is now present. And just please do come and talk to us if that is just seems way out there. Because actually, it is part of the dynamic of what we believe as a family here. If Jesus really is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the one who could, when he walked on earth, make arms grow, restore skin to its health, and even raise the dead, is well capable of restoring parts of our brains as much as parts of any other parts of our body. And it's our belief, something we pin ourselves to in a sense, that God wants this to become more normative than it has been. God wants to do this more than we have yet seen. And we're one of many, many churches, not just in Bristol, but across the nation and beyond, who are pressing in to see more of that. It remains a mystery, but we believe for it. And so I just want to endorse what Elliot said. I've actually seen the brain scans, and they are truly remarkable. Secondly, as a church, we're doing a little bit more, particularly in our prayer gatherings and so on, to mark Lent. For those who may be totally unaware of what Lent is, I think most people out in culture see it as a rather miserable old-fashioned thing, a sort of way where Christians in particular punish themselves by denying themselves life's good things for a period. Actually, the origin of giving up for Lent was to make space to pursue the presence of Jesus. And so that's what we want to encourage this year. It builds up to Easter. And actually, it carries some of the great themes of our faith. I'm going to send out to everybody this week a little explanation of what Lent is about, and also one very practical thing that every single one of you sitting here tonight can do, and the person standing here. I've been working with a group of church leaders and other Christians for a few months in response to the reality that Bristol, in its social media and its communication veins, speaks a lot of poison, and in a Christian context, the only way of saying it is a lot of cursing over our city. And if you're into Twitter or into even the letters in the Post and some of the things that you see said about our city leadership and the reality of city life, is just poisonous. All cities have social media experts who advise them. And the one who advises Bristol City Council also advises about, I can never remember whether it's half a dozen or a dozen other cities around the UK. And he says that Bristol is renowned among his profession for being one of the worst cities for the poison in its veins. And so a group of us have been meeting together with Marvin and others and just saying, well, what sort of difference could be made to this? And you may, if you have been listening to Radio Bristol, hear Marvin launch this the other day. It's already been picked up by the Post, by Points West, by other media outlets across the city. And it's an invitation to everyone, not just Christians, but everyone, to give to a negativity fast for Lent. We're calling the city to an experiment. How could this city be different if for 40 days we were able to replace the poison in our veins with speaking life into and over the city? Speaking life into your workplaces, speaking life into your places of learning, speaking life into your communities. And it's amazing that the secular media has picked this up and is running with it. And so I'm going to be sending out tomorrow, some of you may already be aware of it, but there's a Twitter feed, there's a website that a guy called Coles, who has led worship at many years for Woody's, is sort of putting together. And it's not overtly religious, it's not in that sense evangelistic, but it is a platform hosted by Christians that will enable anybody in the city to speak life into and over the city. And I just encourage you, to give up negativity for Lent and to take up positivity and get into the habit of speaking life into your city, over your colleagues, and so on. And details will come out, so watch your inboxes. If you don't get our emails, it's probably because you haven't signed a Get Connected form, or you can do that online or on card. And that just means you get regular updates from us. Okay, if you're timing me, that wasn't any part of the sermon. And so just whilst I get ready, I just want you to turn twos or threes. Can you describe your ideal place to live? Now, this could be a part of the world. It could be a fictional place. It could be a particular home that you would like one day to design and build. But I just want you to talk, what would be your ideal place to live? Okay, just 30 seconds, a minute. Just natter. Okay. Well, I hope that was fun. It's maybe informative. Maybe you learnt something about yourself that you didn't know until you began sketching out your ideal place to live. But if you were listening as Jane read those few verses, and it's only a short section of the short section, which is our lens for this term's teaching, you'll have the answer to this question. And the question is, how would God answer the question I've just invited you to discuss? In the reading, you've got the answer. God's ideal place to live is in you. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, there may be something wrong with your mind, and we can do something about that this evening. But if you notice in the reading that Jane read, it happens four times. Three couplets and one individual. It begins by saying, if we love one another, God lives in us. That's in verse 12. And then in verses 13, 15, and 16, it's a couplet. We live in him, he lives in us. And this is the primary biblical reality for the Christian believer. And it's the primary mechanism by which agape love is received. We love having friends to stay, and last week we had a couple of old friends, Ian and Nad Parkinson. Back in the day, Ian was a vicar, and when New Wine was in a slightly different phase of its existence than it is now, and we met regionally, Ian and Nad headed up New Wine North, and Ian is a leadership specialist with CPS, so he travels the country. He talks particularly in theological colleges like Trinity, and he teaches on leadership. And he's something of an expert. He's writing another book on leadership at the moment. Nad is an expert in asset-based development, particularly in Africa and the Far East, through her role with Tear Fund. So if you were to ask me, Paul, how could I get some really good advice on leadership? How could I become a better leader? I'd say, well, get Ian to come and live with you for a while. How can I learn about asset-based development? How can I learn about Tiffin? Get Nad to come and live with you for a while. Because when people come to live with you, they bring what they have with them. Yeah? I mean, it's just the way it is. If you are a life and soul of the party person, when you go and stay with friends, that's what you bring. If you are a deep soul friend and are good at drawing people out and really winkling out where life really isn't, that's what you bring. If your gift is hospitality, that's what you bring. Does it make sense? Your character, your nature, when you go to stay with people, when you move in with people, you bring that with them. We've had the privilege twice now since they moved here of having Elliot and Sophie living with us. And they bring so much. Great cooking. It's one thing for sure. Thank you. But so much more of their character and who they are. And so if we're beginning to discover, and it shouldn't be a beginning, most of us, I guess, will be aware of this, but God chooses to live in you. And remember, we've been discovering that initiative betrays the presence of desire. The word betrays is maybe unhelpful there. It just reveals desire. So how could you tell that I desire tennis? Because I initiate it. I ring people up and say, do you fancy a game? I say, I meet new people in church and they say, oh, I play tennis. I say, do you fancy a game? I initiate. And the initiation reveals desire. Okay? God initiates dwelling with his people. And that reveals his desire. And that effectively is the message for this evening. It was illustrated a bit earlier when the sun was still out and we were praying. And the worship team and Julia was standing round about here. And her face was just bathed in the sunlight coming through the east window. And with her eyes closed, she just said, I'm just loving being bathed in the sunlight. And in my head, I just heard the phrase, and the sun is enjoying it even more than you are. Now, I know scientifically that is not accurate. The sun is an inanimate object. Well, not inanimate, obviously. Pretty violently animate. But it is inanimate in terms of personality, self-awareness, and the ability to connect person to person. Okay? Solar flares are not sensitive, you know. They don't have that huggy-feely touch. But if you replace the U of Son with the O of Son, there is that sense. And that picture, just as Julia spoke those words, I had a sense, well, that's the image. That that's what we're invited to as believers. Simply to bathe in the sunlight, S-O-N, of his presence. It's why we talk so much about presence. It's why we talk so much about pursuit. One of the theologians said that the heartbeat of the early church is in Psalm 105, verse 4, when it says, seek always his face. Seek always his face. The Son of God, delights in your bathing in his light. Just as a parent, a mother, or a father just delights in the presence of the child. And we see this throughout the Bible, and I just really want to sketch out a few things just by way of, bringing this together. I was in London recently for General Synod, and the way that I survive General Synod is to make sure that I go to at least one really good exhibition during the days. Don't look so shocked. General Synod is a bit like the Parliament of the Church of England. In essence, a synod is a group of Anglicans waiting to go home, but let's not go there. No, you see, Sophie's disagreeing with me. But then Sophie gets called to speak at General Synod. Got called twice this time. Unlike me, because I'm male, pale, and stale. And so don't get that as much. But anyway, General Synod can be a great place. It's the government, if you like, of the C of E, the national body. And I always take the opportunity to go to an exhibition. And I went to a great exhibition at the British Museum about an Assyrian king in the middle of the century before Jesus lived, called Ashurbanipal. And if you're up in London, and you like history, I just encourage you to go. And one of the things those characters did, they would, when they established their reign and their rule, they would build temples. And they would create temples, and in the middle of the temple, they would create an image of themselves. And that was just the deal with the temples of the day, of the ancient Near East, are scattered with these temples full of images of the creator, the person who made the temple. If you go to the beginning of the Christian story, which obviously, or the biblical story, creation happened a long, long time before that, but these records were written in that period. And God describes his own work of creation. The psalmist calls creation a temple of God's handiwork. But unlike an ancient Near Eastern despot, the image that God places at the middle of his temple, the middle of his creation, is humankind, made in the image of God, image bearers. And that beautiful, beautiful phrase in Genesis 3, that God's delight was to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that just extraordinary? And you wonder, I mean, it's not recorded. I'd just love to know what they talked about, Adam, Eve, and God. How many millennia, I don't know, how long did that go on? What was your day like, God? Oh, I was just sorting out a bit of the cosmos. Just imagine the sort of things that they would have talked about. God's desire has always been to be with. The purpose of creation is to bring into being a creature with whom God can be with. Being with is God's desire. Now, I talked a bit about this recently, so I'm not going to major on it. The question arises, does God need us? Was God lonely? Well, no, God exists in a perfect relationship of the Trinity. And theologians argue about whether it can ever be said that God needs us. But one thing we can say is that God could not be the God that the Bible proclaims God to be if God did not desire to be with us, to dwell with us. And it's interesting that the story which we call the fall in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve eat themselves out of house and home, and they're put out of the garden. But interestingly, God goes with them. God does not stay in the garden. but God travels with them. Much later on, when God's people, the Old Testament people of Israel, are wandering in the desert, God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle, which is effectively a large tent. You can read the dimensions, very specific instructions given. Now, here's a fascinating thing, if you like history. I think it's fascinating even if you don't like history, so keep listening, even if you don't. 20 years or so ago, the war tent, the plans for the war tent of Ramesses II, Pharaoh of Egypt, were discovered. And do you know what? It's exactly the same as the tabernacle. It's extraordinary. I could talk a lot more about that, but I won't. But it's just the sense of God being present with his people. It's God's desire again. And this builds all the way through the prophetic material, particularly in Ezekiel, where the phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people, occurs more than in any other book of the Bible. And this growing momentum of God wanting to be with. And then we stand at the hinge of what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures. And we find this sense of dwelling becoming what the Bible calls incarnate. John, in his gospel, opens with the words, in the beginning. And I wonder whether he paused mischievously at that point, just so that all those listening could get it wrong. Because those are the opening words of the Hebrew scriptures. And so people listening would have been right there. But then he introduces this Greek concept, logos, which for the Greeks was the divine animator, the spark of life. So actually in his first sentence of his gospel, John pulls in and then alienates both Jew and Greek listening by saying that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The word in the Greek is karo, from which we get carnivorous, carnival, carnal even. God becomes flesh. That is the strength of God's desire to be with you and me. In John 15, Jesus talks the language of being in and Him being in us, the vine and the branches. I'll be in you. You'll be in me. And it is that duality, the dynamic, that is the Christian reality to which we're invited. At the very end of the Bible, when John in the Revelation paints this image of what the future will be, a fully enfleshed, fully material, fully earthbound, but renewed and perfected cosmos, God will bring his presence down. And again, that echo from Ezekiel comes right out in the opening verses of Revelation 21. I will be their God, they will be my people, and my dwelling will be with them. And so that's really it. If you're asking the question of how we receive agape love, it's because God is love. We read that this evening in verse 16. God is love. It's his nature. It's what defines him. And so when God comes to live with us, that is what he brings. So we don't have to strive for agape. We simply have to open the door and allow him in. Even if I didn't want to learn anything about being a better leader, the very act of inviting Ian Parkinson to spend a few days under my roof does the job. But see, because he cannot but impart just by his nature. Does that make sense? And so we end where we began, that when we have somebody to stay with us, when we offer hospitality to a guest, something more of the character and nature of the guest is revealed. Just as the nature of Jesus was revealed, not on the road as teacher with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, if you know the story, Luke 24, It was actually when they invited him in, when they opened the door, when they said, stay a while, when they said, we'd like you to be with us, we would like to share food with you, we'd like you to spend the night under our roof. And it was then, as they offered hospitality, as they opened the door, that the nature and character of Jesus was revealed. And really, that's just what I want to pray for all of you now. And I really hope and long that all of you would want to respond to that. To this sense that it's a question of pursuing the presence, opening the door. God wants to come in. You are his ideal home exhibition. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? You may not have gold-plated taps. You may not have a Juliet balcony. You may not have a swimming pool in the garden. He doesn't care about any of that. You are God's ideal home. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, he's already by his Spirit begun to make residence. But tonight is just another opportunity to take that journey a little bit farther. So why don't we stand together? I'm sure the band will know what to do. And I'm going to invite Michael and Elliot certainly to join me at the front. If we've got people on host team, if we've got small group leaders, I know you've had a busy weekend, many of you. But if any of you are up for praying with people, can I invite you to come to the front? I'm going to pray quietly because my voice is almost gone. But please, if you'd be willing to pray, and then we're just going to have some time for you to come forward. And it's going to be very simple. We're simply going to say to the Holy Spirit, will you increase your presence in the life of this person? We're going to thank God that you are his ideal home. We're going to thank him that as you open your home, your hearts and your minds to him, that he will bring his agape love with him, because he cannot enter your life and not bring his character, his fragrance, who he is. So that's going to be the rest of the gathering. Have I explained that clearly enough? I think I have. Good. So I'm expecting you to come forward, and if whenever you like, like now, and you know, whenever, and we'll just pray and worship and rejoice in his presence. So let me pray for all of us. Father, it is extraordinary to our minds that one of the great reasons you created the entire cosmos was to be with those you created. We thank you for your special act of creation, which makes us unique among the creatures of earth. We thank you that in each of us you placed a soul and a spirit by which we may commune with you. We thank you that throughout Scripture, throughout your journeying with your people, old and new, you found ways to symbolize and express and picture your desire to live with in tabernacle, temple, church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and made your presence incarnate in our midst. And thank you that we can say, along with John, that we have seen your glory in flesh in our midst. And we thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for your constant invitation to us to open the door when you knock. Your promise that you will come in and dwell with us. And we acknowledge before you a desire for a greater sense of your indwelling, greater sense of your life with us, because we know that as we invite you in, you will reveal who you are. And in seeing that, we will know more fully who we are. That as you come in, we will know what it is to be more fully loved, and we will be given grace to love more fully. So come, Holy Spirit. Come with wind, come with silence. Come with signs and wonders, or no sign at all. Come in whatever way you choose, but come, Holy Spirit, we pray. For we, your people, are ready to receive you, and we long to know you more and more.